morning, church family.
Good morning.
Every time I get in front of our Myrtle Beach group, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, I always start that way. Good morning, good evening, church family. This is for a purpose, to remind us of the very core of what we are. We're church family. So I bring you greetings from the church family at Myrtle Beach. And I'm so glad to be a part of the church family here this week at Sanford for having a revival. Thank you so much for that song, man. Heard a young man lead that song in a revival we're doing at Mount Nora. And I said, you know, I love that song. And that poor old man was studying about revival. In fact, I was at Heritage Christian University teaching there in 1999. And I was coming around the corner there going to chapel, and the then vice president, who was Leon Smith, came out of the office and grabbed me by the arm and said, Stephen, you have the Lord's church need more than anything else. Now, I don't know about you, but that's quite a question. What the Lord's church needs more than anything else? I said, no, what, Leon? He said, a revival. And I kind of shook my head, but then I went back to my office because, you know, I never heard that at that time, that word in our fellowship. So I got my Bible. I'm going to tell you this morning that revival is in the Bible. I want you to open your Bible to Psalm 85 and verse 6. Psalm 85 and verse 6. The psalmist is talking to God. He says this, will you not, he's talking to God. Folks, God is the only one that can bring revival. And I was so heartened, I was Brian said a moment ago, if you've been praying for it, that's how it comes. You ask God for it. Will you not revive us? Now what is revival? If this morning someone, I hope not, would pass out physically, you call the paramedics to come, and they come and revive that person. You know what that means physically. You bring them back to the same kind of healthy word a moment ago. Well, spiritually, the same thing occurs. When you have revival, you're bringing people back. Do you remember when you were baptized? Remember how you came out of the water, how you felt? You felt so clean, so fresh, and so excited about Jesus. You want to tell the whole world about Jesus? You feel that way today? You see, what happens to us, baptism is a one-time experience. But revival is a periodic need. Look at the verse again. Will you not revive us again and again and again? Because you see, in this life we live today, we get burned out. We get discouraged. We get depressed. We get burdened. We get busy. And we lose it. So we need to be revived. Will you not revive us again that we might have joy or rejoice in you? Is joy important? Let me tell you something. The Bible says in Galatians 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. If we're a spiritual people, Spirit in us, we're going to bear the fruit of the Spirit. The first one is what? Love. God is love. Well, the very next one is joy. Joy. Is joy that important? Oh, yes. Nehemiah 8 and verse 10, Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And then we read in Psalm 51, turn over to Psalm 51, 12 and 13. Psalm 51, 12 and 13. David is trying to get back to God. He has sinned grievously. He wants to get back to God in Psalm 51. In verses 12 and 13, notice what he says. Restore in me, restore, another word for revival. Restore in me what? The joy of your salvation. Restore that in me. Restore in me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with your free spirit. This is Hebrew parallelism. Say the same thing twice. I have a spiritual revival in my life. Notice now, it's an if-then clause. If you restore in me the joy of my salvation, then, the next verse says, then, and only then, will I teach transgressor your ways, and sinners will be converted unto you. Brian, for years, as a young preacher, I beat my head against the wall, trying to motivate myself to be evangelistic, trying to get my congregation to be evangelistic, and then I found this verse. We will never be evangelistic until we're first revived. Once I'm revived, Once I have the joy of the Lord, the joy of salvation in me, I can't help but teach others. Does anybody here grandparent? Look at those hands go up. They can't help it. You can't help it. You've got to tell me, don't you? Because you're so joyful when we grandparents. When you have the joy of the Lord, you can't help it, folks. If we get this excited, now I know there was a football game played last night, and Clemson, South Carolina, and North Carolina played each other last night. Now, if I were to ask you, are you a football fan? Oh, yeah, you show me all your colors and everything else? I heard a preacher one time say, if a church get half as excited about Jesus Christ and Him crucified, or about football, we could break the whole world. We need to be revived to make the main thing the main thing. The joy of my salvation. When I was preaching in Nashville, just down the street from the congregation, Concord Road, he had just moved, but his name was Phil Sanders. You might know him now from television, from Search the Lord's Way. And when Phil moved in there, I followed him because he reminded me of a lot of things. He did a lot of study I did in the same area of revival. He did a survey from 1990 to the year 2000. He did a survey. Guess what he found out? In Nashville, Tennessee, which is the, you might say, the bubble of the Bible Belt. It's the hub. You got more churches of Christ in Nashville than the rest of the world in one city. In Nashville, from that decade, it took 10 congregations to convert one soul to Christ per year for 10 years. Now, folks, let's do the math. If you have 10 satellite companies and you only put out one product per year for 10 years, you'd be out of business pretty quick. In fact, if you were a football coach, one game in 10, you probably wouldn't have a second season, right? Well, here's the news, folks. When I started reading these statistics, in the year 2000, I began a series of sermons on revival. And when I did that very first sermon I was preaching at the invitation, I was talking about David. Remember David when he sinned with Bathsheba and Uriah? And Nathan came to him and told him a story and said, "You're the man." And David said what? Have sinned. Those are the three words of revival. When you realize, I have sinned. Now, here's something for you. I never thought about this before. Think about it. When Jesus said in Mark 16, 15 and 16, or Matthew 28, 18 through 20, He said, go and preach the gospel. Go and teach all nations. Is that a command or a suggestion? Right. It's a command. Okay. If the Lord commands us to do something, and we don't do it, what do you call that? Sin. David says, I have sinned. Well, I'll give you that invitation. An elder will always come down and stand with me during the invitation. That day, the elder came down, walked over to me, and handed me a note. It was from him. I opened it up and it says, I have sinned. My elder. So I closed the note. I stopped talking at the first verse. And I said, I want you to know that our elder's already come forward this morning. I told him about what he said. Second verse started the song, and it's like the floodgates open. Elders, elders' wives, preachers, preachers' wives, deacons, deacons' wives, teachers. People never come forward before after the baptism, never come forward before. They came forward that morning, realizing they had not been evangelistic. They had not done what the Lord says. They had three words in their heart. I have sinned. It became known as the revival of Highland Park. It spread. The love spreads like that throughout the Church of Christ in that area. They all started calling me, saying, Brother God, we want one of those in our congregation. So we got our heads together, had a meeting. 17 congregations in the area. We had, next year we called it the Revival of the Shoals. 17 congregations had simultaneous gospel meetings, revivals. Well, you can't go with 17 in 1 week. You're not supposed to, folks. You stay at your own congregation. What you do is you go out and you door knock your area. You bring those people in. You have your own revival. That's what it was all about. They had the same kind of results. Baptism, restorations. It was known as Revival of the Shoals. It's 2002. 2003, I wrote my first book, Revival. And by the way, over 1990 to today, the only time we have grown, any year we've ever actually grown, was 2003. In 2004, I started dipping again. I wrote my second book, 2005, Fan the Flame from the Song. light the fire, fan the flame. We show you heaven. 2009, okay? This is 6 years later, in 2003. 21st century, here's the record. We had 526 fewer churches than we had 6 years earlier. 78,436 fewer members. You only convert one a year, no wonder. That's in 2009. 2015, that's this year now. 6 years from then. We now have 329 fewer churches than then. And 41,271 fewer members. You see what's going on? We're dying. Why? Because we need to be evangelistic. To make the main thing again. Mike Rhodes, at that time preaching in Louisiana, made this statement. He says, we are doing well just to keep attendance stable. You ever heard this expression? I ask people, I say, how's the church going here? Oh, we're holding our own. Where in the Bible does it say to hold your own? First of all, it's not yours. It's his. My Lord says, go. I want my house filled. Teach everyone. We're just doing good, stay stable. Even more are losing members rapidly. If you do like I do, you travel, you find yourself are losing members everywhere I go. They're not as big as they used to be. You know, all over. Playboy Gately, who's our church expert, our church growth expert, and Hardy of Cersei, said, the Bible Belt churches are declining. I was just from Nashville. I can tell you, it's a fact. They're getting smaller. The mission field churches now are actually growing. Why? Because they're doing what we're all supposed to be doing. Evangelizing. Matt Lyon just passed away. He was the one who brought Phil over to Search for the Lord's Way. But Matt Lyon put his finger right on it. Rather than talking about church growth, just, you know, swelling. A lot of churches in the Bible Belt right now are merging to keep their numbers the way they used to have. But that's not church growth. That's just swelling. Rather than trying to talk about church growth, talk about leading a soul to Christ. A lost soul. That's church growth. Bruce Wadzak, at that time preaching in New Jersey, said, we must overcome our pride, repent, and seek God's forgiveness. Why don't you open your Bible to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 7:14. That's the last time I heard a lesson from 2 Chronicles. That is a book of revival. And 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. This is really the pillar for our revival series. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Notice what he says. If my people who are called by my name, that's us, isn't it? Church of Christ? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. You know, for years I've been having an invitation and nobody comes. Nobody comes forward, right? And you say, I guess these folks are pretty good folks. Or maybe my servants are what they should be. No. The problem is, we're too proud. We're too proud. What's so-and-so going to say if I come forward? What are they going to think if I come forward? We're too proud. The Lord says, if we humble ourselves, notice now, pray, asking God for revival, for forgiveness, and seek his face through God's word, face to face in God's word. And turn from our wicked ways. If we're not following the Lord, our ways are wicked. If we do that, the if then clause here again. If we do that, here's a then I will hear your prayers. I will forgive your sins. Here it is. I will heal your land. Does our land need to be healed today? Amen. Amen. There it is right there, the Bible. Revival is what the world needs. Revival, what the church means. Rich Little, who was preaching at that time in Naperville, Illinois. And I know that congregation because I used to go to the West Chicago congregation and they planted the Naperville church. But that Naperville church was bigger than the mama church because they were doing what the other ones should be doing, evangelizing. Well, even Rich Little said this. We had a disconnect between the doctrine of evangelism and the practice of it. What do you mean? While we passionately believe we should reach the lost, we're not personally doing it. We talk about it. When was the last time you brought somebody to Christ? We know we should, but we're not doing it. And then Charles Cook, who was at Lubbock at the time, at Lubbock Christian College there, said, not until the church again catches the evangelistic spirit will we experience growth, look at this, and retain our young people. I'm glad to see some young people here in the audience today, but you go around our churches now, and they're getting greater and greater. Where's the young people? I was preaching something long ago about Deuteronomy. You remember how the first generation didn't go in the promised land. Second generation, Moses now says, you go and do it now. And under Joshua, they did. But when I finished my sermon, a man came to me and says, where is our second generation? Where are our children? Old I am now, I see I have a lot of reunions and people I see, just like I've been preaching for in the past. I see them, how are you doing? Oh, I'm doing great. How's your children doing? Oh, our children, great. They got a big house, they got a big car, they got a big salary. I said, what church are they going to? And their eyes are struggling to grow. They don't go anymore. Okay. We're losing our young people in droves. And you know why? I think I put my finger on it right here. If our children grow up watching us do church, and all we do is fill a pew 3 times a week, there's nothing to it. I can find better things to do. But they see a people on fire for the Lord every day in the home, evangelizing, bringing others to Christ, and they want to be part of that too. They do it too. We've lost our passion. So the first thing about revival is realizing that we need it. Let me ask you, class, speak up. What is the business of the church? What are we here for?
Win souls.
To seek and save lost. Win souls. Because that's what Christ did, right? Here's my question. How's business? Not just here, Sanford, Myrtle Beach. We've already seen how business is doing. We're not doing it. Let me ask you this. Christ said, if you follow me, I will make you become what? How's your fishing? For men. Now, if you caught men who catch fish, would they call you a fisherman? Are we fishing for men? Are you even thinking about it? I know fishermen, they plan. They do all kinds of things. They get all these right things to make sure they're successful. What about preparing to be a fisher of men? Do you have a plan? Do you have a purpose? Do you have a prayer? A person in mind? Turn to Ezekiel chapter 3. Now, actually, it's repeated in Ezekiel 33. Very seldom in the Bible is something repeated. That's how important it is. But 3 or 33, it doesn't matter. But when you turn there, what's going to happen is you're going to find Ezekiel is being called by God to be a watchman. Now, what is a watchman? Well, back in those days, they had a sophisticated alarm system. What they had was they had a wall. Behind the wall, a platform just tall enough, below the wall enough, so when you walked it as a watchman, you could just barely see over the wall. Now you could see any stirring of dust, any rustling of the leaves of the bushes. You could see the enemy coming, in other words. And when you see the enemy coming, you blow your trumpet. And when you blow your trumpet, the town realizes that's an alarm system. And you hit the wall. Okay? Now, when you're at the wall there, am I right there? Ezekiel chapter 3, it says in chapter 3, I'm not sure what verse are we at. The watchman, Ezekiel 3. 17. Now, when that occurs, this is what happens. You blow the trumpet, he says, Ezekiel, and when you blow the trumpet, the people come out. You're saved, and they're saved. If you blow the trumpet, they don't come out. You're saved, you'll get out of there, but they won't. But if you don't blow the trumpets, they're lost, and so are you. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17 and following. Do you hear that? If you don't blow the trumpet, they're lost, so are you. You see, evangelism is not an option for Christianity. It is a must. Now, notice number 3. Ezekiel chapter 37. 37, yes.
33, there's a verse that I found very interesting.
Go ahead.
It says, and they come unto thee as the people come, and they sat before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them.
They will not do them. That's what we're talking about. Thank you, brother. All right. So now, Ezekiel 37, here's what happens. The Lord takes Ezekiel to a place. Look, see a valley of dry, brittle, sunbleached bones. And I've reached in California. I've been to Mojave Desert. I've seen this in reality. It's really an eerie thing to see. You can see an animal's skull over here, over here a rib cage, over here a bone, or maybe a leg, over here a foot bone. But what he saw is even scarier. He saw a valley of human bones. Many of them. Scared all over. And then the Lord asked him, Ezekiel, can these bones live again? I like CSI. But if you guys are CSI, can these bones live again? They're going to say, no way. I tell you how they die, but they can't live again. But this Ezekiel, he says, only you know, Lord. He says, preach the word to these bones. Do you realize he's picturing the church, God's people, as a valley of dry bones? It needs the word of God preached. Who preached the word? Well, he did. Remember that old song? Foot bone connected to the ankle bone connected to the leg bone. Okay, so what happened? All these bones came together. And then with the skeletal frame there, here comes all the sinew, it's called, as King James, for all the veins, the muscles, tendons, and then the skin, but they're still dead bodies. Now you preach the word, Ryan. Preach the word, Stephen. Then what happened? God says, I will breathe my spirit into those bodies. That's the spirit of revival. And when they get it, those bodies rise up as one mighty army. That's revival, folks. When people make the main thing in their lives to start marching for the master. I'll tell you what's happened. We have forgotten. Remember 9/11? Remember that song a few years came out later that says, have you? Have we forgotten? And we have. But I believe we've forgotten what it means to be lost. We've been saved so long in the church, we've forgotten what it means to be lost. This came across my desk some years ago. It's fictitious, but it makes the point. My wife said she had some nightmares last night. This woman had a real nightmare. This woman had a dear friend. They did everything together. But that night, she dreamed that her friend had died and gone to the Hadean world, into the Tartarus part, and was now writing a letter back to her. This is what the letter said. My friend, I stand in judgment now and feel that you're alone somehow. On the earth, I walk with you day by day, and never did you point the way. You knew the Lord in truth and glory, but never did you tell the story. My knowledge then was very dim. You could have led me safe to him. Though we lived together on the earth, you never told me the second birth. And now I stand this day condemned because you failed to mention him. You taught me many things. That's true. I called you friend and trusted you. But I learned now that it's too late. You could have kept me from this fate. We walked by day and talked by night, yet you never showed me the light. You let me live and love and die, yet never live on high. Yes, I called you a friend in life and trusted you through joy and strife. Yet on coming to the end, I cannot now call you my friend. You can imagine she woke up in a cold sweat. She grabbed the phone and said, what are you doing? It's 3 o'clock in the morning. She said, I've got to call my friend right now. I can't wait till morning. She grabs the phone and she calls and she waits and finally gets an answer. Muffled voice. It's the husband. Put my friend on. I got to talk to her right now. And he said, didn't you hear? She was killed by an automobile accident. And that song went through her mind. You never mentioned him. We have forgotten what it means to be lost. If you lost a child this morning, you start looking for him right away. And he would stop you now. We have forgotten what it means to be lost. Second of all, we have forgotten what it means to be saved. In a book John Stacy wrote called Recipe for Revival and Other Times, he says this, The Church of Christ desperately needs a revival. We need a revival because many of our churches are as far from pure, simple, primitive, New Testament Christianity as the Pope is from marriage. We must get back to the Church of Christ we find in the book of Acts. Stacy characterized the church today as fat, lazy, out of breath, and in need of a new diet. This is his recipe for revival. If all the sleeping folks would wake up, all the lukewarm folks would fire up, all the dishonest folks would confess up, all the struggled folks would sweeten up, all the discouraged folks would cheer up, all the depressed folks would look up, all the estranged folks would make up, all the gossipers would shut up, if all the delinquents would pay up, all the dry bones would shake up, all the members would study up, all the preachers would speak up, all the true soldiers would stand up, then we'd have revival. Amen? That's what he's talking about. We need to make the main thing the main thing. What's the main thing? To seek and save the lost. That's why we're here, folks. Why does the Lord leave us here? We're baptized. Because then we're saved, right? Why would he leave us here? Because it's not once saved, always saved, with a chance of being lost. Because there's a greater need for people who are lost to be saved. That's why we're left here. That's our purpose. A doctor in a small town, everybody knows everybody in a small town, but his car was seen passing an accident scene. He even stopped down. That man was sued for malpractice. I just wonder how many of us could be sued spiritually for spiritual malpractice. Not practicing what we preach. We must stop meeting and eating and discussing and start praying, fasting, and evangelizing, he says. Get this. The church must evangelize or fossilize. We've seen it right now. Pray for this church's spiritual unemployment rate. The church who is not praying is playing and straying. We need to pray for revival. We have out our Father's business. Get this. How much time do I have left? 15 is good. I'm a soldier. I'm a soldier. I'm a soldier in the army of my God. The Lord Jesus Christ is my commanding officer. The Holy Bible is my code of conduct. Faith, prayer, and the Word are my weapons of warfare. I've been taught by the Holy Spirit, trained by experience, tried by adversity, and tested by fire. I'm a volunteer in this army, and I have enlisted for eternity. I will either retire from this army at the Lord's return or die in this army. I will not get out, sell out, talk out, push out. I am faithful, reliable, and dependable. If my God needs me, I'm there. If he needs me for Sunday school, to teach children, work with the youth, help with adults, or just sit and learn, he can use me because I'm there. If he needs me in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, at revivals or special services, I'm there. I'm there to preach, teach, sing, pray, work, and worship. God can use me because I'm there. I'm a soldier. I'm not a baby. I don't need to be pampered, petted, or pumped up, picked up, or pepped up. I'm a soldier. No one has to call me, remind me, write me, visit me, entice me, lure me. I'm a soldier. I'm not a wimp. I'm in place saluting my king, obeying his orders, praising his name, and serving his kingdom. No one has to send flowers to me, gifts, food, cards, candy, give me handouts. I don't need to be cuddled, cradled, or kid or two. I'm a soldier, and I'm committed. I cannot have my feelings hurt badly enough to turn me around. I cannot be discouraged enough to turn me aside. I cannot lose enough to cause me to quit. When Jesus called me to his army, I have nothing. If I end up with nothing, I break even. I'm a soldier. I'm committed. I'll win. My God supply all of my needs. I'm more than a conqueror, and I will always triumph. I can do all things through Christ. Devils cannot defeat me. People cannot disillusion me. Weather cannot weary me. Sickness cannot stop me. Battles cannot beat me. Money cannot buy me. Governments cannot silence me. And hell cannot handle me. I'm a soldier. I'm committed. Even death cannot destroy me. I'm a soldier of the army. I'm marching, claiming victory. I'll not give up. I'll not turn around. I'm a soldier marching heavenward bound. I'm a soldier. Will you stand with me? If God's in it, you can do it. Amen? That's what we forgot. Too many of us are soldiers now able or have been wounded or killed. We need to be revived. It's time for revival. So what's our I love that account. Exodus chapter 3. God comes to Moses, okay? And he says, Moses, I want you to go and tell Pharaoh that my people come. And revive them. Get them out there to start worshiping me. What did Moses say? Who am I? This morning you may be in a pew saying, who am I to tell somebody that they're lost and you be saved? Who am I anyway? And God says, that's not the question. It's not who you are, it's whose you are. You're mine. That's what I sent you to do. In my name. Then Moses said, well, who are you? Who are you? God says, I am. The word I am, the idea is I'm the self-existent one. Before anything was, I am. I saw Brian's son this morning. Can you imagine Brian's son coming here and say, Daddy, who made the stars? Well, honey, God made the stars. He's getting a good daddy. He says, thanks, Dad. Goes over to his mom and says, Mama, who made the trees? She said, honey, well, God made the trees. She'd be a good mom. Tell him the truth. He comes back and says, Daddy, who made God? Brian says, ask your mother. Who made God? He said, honey, Brian's playing with you. Nobody made God. That's what makes God God. Nobody made him. I am. That's who he sent us, folks. That's the all-powerful God. Send us. You ready to go? Moses wasn't. Chapter 4 begins, well, if I go, they're not going to believe me. He said, what's in your hand, Moses? It was a staff. What's in your hand this morning, folks? The most powerful thing on earth. The Word of God. Power of God to salvation. Well, Moses said, I can't talk. I teach young men preaching. And the first thing he tells me is, I can't do that, Brother God. Number one fear in America and the world is public speaking. I said, we know you can do it. You can do it. Because when you get up there, guess who's with you? God's with you, Christ with you, Holy Spirit's with you, and all is in front of you. How can you lose? He says, I can't talk. God said, who made your mouth? You ready to go? Moses wasn't. He said, who are you going to send, God? Now, if I can paraphrase right here, God says, who am I going to send? Talk to you for 2 chapters. I'm going to send you. And I'll send Aaron with you. I'm still going to send you. Moses went. Your chapter 4 ends by saying, and the people believe and worship God. It will work, folks, if you'll work it. So, if we first of all realize it, personalize it, and then mobilize, if we pray and seek His face and turn from our wicked ways. When I was in California many years ago, they always have a phrase for everything. They call us patterns. They say, you're patterns, 5 acts of worship. But we're passions. And I said, what you need to do is look at the Bible. We need to put the passion back in the pattern. Folks, let me tell you something. When you become evangelistic, you will sing with all your heart. When you're evangelistic, you will pray. I've never prayed before. When you're evangelistic, you will listen to the sermon. When you're evangelistic, you will give generously. When you're evangelistic, the Lord said, means something to you. You put the passion back in that because you're now involved in the work and the worship of the Lord. Revival. This doesn't happen in public class very often. But I believe there's some people in this pew right now. If we gave an invitation song right now, you would come forward right now. And say, I have sinned. I want to be right with God right now. Even before worship starts this morning. There may be one more in this audience right now. Who, even before we begin our Sunday morning worship, say, I want to be baptized to Christ. That's what I've been looking for. You should talk about this morning. I'm looking for that kind of church. I'm looking for that kind of religion. That kind of faith. I'm looking for that kind of passion in my life. I want to be a Testament Christian today. You can come forward right now. Can you imagine the classes dismissing? Folks coming in for worship and seeing a baptism before you begin worship today?